Well, amen. All right, well, let me go ahead and get started. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we just thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the beautiful weather we're experiencing. And we pray that you bless this time, let it be a time that honors you, and that we'll learn things from your word that will just encourage us and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, when we talk about the various aspects of Bible prophecy, there's actually one theme that's one of the larger themes in all of Scripture. And so I kind of gave it a long title, but the Day of the Lord is obviously the text, you know, from the Bible itself, the phrase. I call it the central eschatological theme, because when you go through Bible prophecy and look at all the different passages that deal with it, it comes up everywhere. The Day of the Lord is a very large topic, very large theme. So, and I'm talking about just the idea that people who don't even look at Bible prophecy at all, I think they're missing out on an awful lot about the character of God. Funny that Karen was just pointing out a little passage or a little paragraph that they were reading, and we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, the idea of dispensationalism versus covenant, and how even some of these Bible studies that we see, people were actually confused. They, you can see it come out in their books where they say, you know, those that were in Jerusalem, Jews, are part of the church. Well, no, they're not part of the church at all. And so we talked about a number of themes of things that are kind of, well, they're kind of high level that a lot of churches may not really talk much about. And so I'm hoping that we're more aware as we're reading the Bible and more aware when we read other material that understand, oh, that person sounds like a covenant person because they just said Israel is the church, okay, and that kind of a thing. But when it comes to the idea of the Day of the Lord, it's a very large theme, a very big concept that's there. So what we need to do is harmonize to realize what is true. We harmonize. Bible prophecy is about finding pieces in this text and pieces from this text that all refer to the same period and kind of put them together so we get a bigger picture. We're harmonizing. We're, you know, comparing Scripture with Scripture is the phrase we would use, right? So we got at least 20 different books that actually refer to the Day of the Lord. And so we're going to look at those. There's a major theme within the Bible, right? And I use the word framework. It's a good term, framework of a topic, a framework of all these different items related to the Day of the Lord. Anyway, Day of the Lord, understanding this helps us to get a reasonable chronological framework. Reasonable, meaning it really helps you to say this is going to happen first, and then this, and this, and then this. You get the idea. You can see the order of events based on the word the Day of the Lord. Pretty significant. So a little simple definition. I'll give a definition, then a description. The first one is the definition. The Day of the Lord is a specific prophesied event or series of events, right, where God will begin his judgment on the world by pouring out his wrath on the unbelieving wicked, on the unbelievers, right? So God is this very specific period of time. A description of it would be the period of divine judgment that will be poured out on the world almost immediately following Jesus' arrival in the clouds of the sky. So Jesus comes in the clouds of the sky, and almost immediately, within minutes, hours, days, whatever it is, but very soon afterwards, really begins the Day of the Lord, that is the judgments themselves. It will extend from that time that it begins, the time the Day of the Lord begins. We're not in the Day of the Lord today. We won't be here on the earth, we as believers, during the Day of the Lord. We've taken up so that that day can begin, right? It will extend from that time through the millennial kingdom and the earth's renovation. So almost all the verses related to the Day of the Lord are about God's judgment, God's wrath being poured out. It's about seven passages that deal with the Day of the Lord as being a positive thing, because it refers to the millennial kingdom and the changes that go on there. But almost all the verses are about, and the focus is on the judgment of God. And so that, I think that's pretty significant. So when you think about the idea of the Day of the Lord, we normally think of the wrath of God being poured out. So just in short, you got man, right now we're living in man's day. Right now it's man's day. In particular, the culmination, the ultimate, the end of man's day is going to be a man called the Antichrist, who will claim to be God himself, right, in the temple of God, claiming to be God, and rejecting all religions of the world, and this is all part of man's day, that will come to an end, and then God will step in, even while this man is still claiming to be God, the Antichrist, the day of the Lord will begin, and then it's pretty obvious that God's taken over. And even though it's his time for the Antichrist, that period of time, he's only got 42 months, but he doesn't have the whole 42 months where he has complete control, because God's wrath will begin during that time. So God's going to bring in righteousness. So the whole point of it is God's going to step in. And when he does step in, according to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 17, you know, when God steps into humanity and does what he's going to do, there's no doubt in anybody's mind who's doing it. They're not going to be confused. They're going to know God's the one bringing these judgments. So, say, I want to understand this theme of the day of the Lord is such a large theme that covers a very large period. The day of the Lord appears early in the writings of the prophets, and we're going to look at a little chart of the different, all the prophets and the times they, you know, they ministered and all that, and how many of them actually talk about the day of the Lord. It's a very large thing. And when we were talking about covenant versus dispensationalism, some of the principles are, you know, dispensationally, we take the text for what it says, we read it, we believe it, and then new revelation, we read it, we take it for what it says, and we know that that adds to what was said earlier. So whatever Moses wrote was great, but then there's other writers afterwards that wrote things, then now we can compare those together. So as a hermeneutic, which is a fancy word for it, the science of interpretation, as a hermeneutic when we're trying to understand Scripture, as a hermeneutic principle, newer revelation should be understood in the light of what came previously. We're building, over time, more and more truth. But the point is, the day of the Lord is actually very early as a theme in the Bible. So since the day of the Lord appears in Scripture before most other end-time events, when I say most other end-time events, we're talking about the things in Daniel, like the 70 weeks of Daniel, and the 70th week in particular, the abomination that causes desolation, all those came much afterwards. I want you to understand, the day of the Lord is something that was talked about early on in Scripture, and that is very critical. Understand that all these other things that are referred to that are prophetic in the future also are attached and need to be attached to in reference to the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is a big deal, is a huge deal. So I put together a chart based on the other charts that I put together based on the prophets and things. So these, the prophets to the north I have up at the top, and they're in green. And then you get the prophets to the south, you know, to Judah, and they're in blue. But notice the ones that have red around them. Of course, we got Elijah and Elisha. Well, they're not writing prophets, so they didn't really write about it. And Jonah, of course, Jonah, we know the story of Jonah, doesn't really deal with prophecy as such, although he prophesied that they're going to be destroyed eventually, the Ninevites. Hosea, but you got Amos to the north. Every one of those that have red around them actually write about and speak about the day of the Lord. Some of them speak about, well, Joel, for example, speaks about it. It's like the whole book is about the day of the Lord. That's the theme of the entire book of Joel, is the day of the Lord. So Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and Malachi all refer to the day of the Lord. So it's a big deal. This is when God's going to step into humanity and make it and turn things around is what he's going to do. He's going to bring judgment. He's bringing righteousness in. He's not being mean because he's a mean God. He's given us all this time to repent in the meanwhile. And even though, when you get in the book of Revelation, how many times when they know the wrath and these judgments of God, the trumpets and the bowls of the wrath of God, they see those things and it says, and they still would not repent of their sin. Right? Even when they know it's God, they still don't repent. So the point is, there's a lot of books that deal with the day of the Lord. And I'm saying all this because it's very important because, for example, for years ago, when I was still pre-tribulational, understanding what we're talking about today would tell me not to be pre-tribulational, and I'll explain some of the reasons why. Because it contradicts pre-tribulationalism and some of the passages are so obvious it's hard to believe that they can continue, but they have to be vague. And when I had conversations with other pre-tribbers about the day of the Lord, you should hear the theories. I mean, we had to come up with some really creative things, because when you read it in the text, it doesn't say anything their theory is saying. I'm not picking on it. I'm just saying, having been one, having understood the difficulties with what the text says versus what pre-tribulationalism believes. And so there's an important concept. So all these different, many of these, you know, prophets all wrote about the day of the Lord. Now, just give an example. Joel 2, 30-31, and again, the whole chapter, the whole book is dealing with the idea of the day of the Lord. Verse 30-31, chapter 2, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." He's just trying to give you a picture of something big is going to happen, right, in the future. "The sun shall be turned into darkness." We talked about these verses before, but get this picture. The sun will be turned into darkness as associated with the day of the Lord, right? Right? And the moon in the blood, the idea is not, it's not giving its light, is the picture, not literally turning into blood, right? Before that, right there is going to be a very difficult thing if you're a pre-trib all by itself, and we'll explain why. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So he's chronologically telling you, before this day begins, you're going to see these things. So there's an order of events that goes on there. The reason why that's a problem for pre-tribbers, for example, if you ask him, when's the day of the Lord? Well, it's the 70th week of Daniel. Oh, so before that last week begins, you're going to see the sun and the moon and all that dark and the stars far from heaven and all that. Well, they're tongue-twisted. Because they think there's a secret rapture, right? We're taken up. But then they would say, well, then we go up, and then those things happen. I mean, they have to come up with some kind of way to make it seem like it fits. Anyway, so Joel is one of the earlier writings. Remember, when we were looking at Joel goes way back in time. Obadiah and Joel, both of them speak of the day of the Lord. So right away, you see God speaking about this day, and he wants us to understand that day of the Lord, how important it is. So the Day of the Lord passages predate the prophecies, as I mentioned, all these other significant prophetic events, like the Antichrist. There's no, you know, that comes later on, that the fact there's going to be a guy that stands up. The abomination itself that he does. Even the idea of a period called tribulation, right, that we would call, that Jesus called the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24. Even that is predated by the Day of the Lord. Get the idea that the day of the Lord is a much bigger idea. And so everything has to be, all these prophetic ideas have to be associated with, and how do they relate to the day of the Lord. So I say this theme can be seen in 19 different Bible books by over a dozen biblical authors, and spans 1,000 years of God talking about the day of the Lord. So I just put down real quick, we're going to go through them here. But just I got 19 different books that specifically, and I could have gave that, I guess there's a handout if I did, but specifically talk about the day of the Lord. Now, it's a lot more than what's here, because, again, Joel refers to it, Isaiah refers to it many times over, and I'm just naming some of the more popular ones, more of the ones that are probably more well-known. But you got Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, right? And then and that's Old Testament, Matthew 24:29. And these are really critical to understand that these are referring to the day of the Lord. The theme is such a big theme. It's and the characteristics are the sun, moon, and the stars, right? They're not going to give the light. That's a characteristic. And there was no other time like that. So how many times did that happen? Well, one time. So whenever we see the sun, moon, and stars darken, it's easy to understand they're all referring to the same one thing, the day of the Lord in the future. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, John doesn't talk about anything like that. Acts does. Peter's quoting from Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, he's quoting directly from there. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 1:14, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, very big about the day of the Lord. 2 Peter, and of course Revelation 6 in particular, all refers to this idea of the day of the Lord. Now, does it always have to use the exact phrase, the day of the Lord? No, many times in the Old Testament, for example, he calls it in that day, referring to the day of the Lord. But he's just, it's summarized. In that day, you'll see these things. So it doesn't always have to use the exact phrase, but many of them, Paul does, many times, the day of the Lord, he uses that phrase over and over. So I want us to understand the day of the Lord isn't just something you see in the Old Testament. It's in the Old and the New Testament. It's the hub idea of understanding prophecy. If somebody doesn't understand the day of the Lord, they're going to have all kinds of ideas of what they think is going to happen in the future. But when you understand the idea of the day of the Lord and how big it is and how it, if you look at it for what it says, the things are going to have to happen before, it helps you to put things together chronologically. And so this becomes a very difficult thing, especially for pre-tribbers, because it really does counter their view in so many ways. So all Scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, everything in Scripture is important. I have to say that because that is, it's a fundamental thing. Because some people, when we were talking about covenant and dispensational, covenant tends to minimize the Old Testament and emphasize the New Testament as if somehow it's more important to read the New Testament than it is the Old Testament. And that's completely, I think, wrong. I don't think that's a good view whatsoever, because we take all Scripture to be inspired of God and equal in authority. So we see something repeated many times in the Bible, we should pay extra attention to it. And I'm talking about the day of the Lord. It's repeated many times. And again, it's the biggest theme, probably in Scripture, other than things that talk about God and his mercy or something like that. But it probably is still the largest theme in Scripture. And especially in the context of eschatology. Especially in the context of, this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy and been spanned a long period of time that's still yet to happen in the future. Unless you're covenant, then you don't think any of that's going to happen. It completely changes their view. So again, some of the obvious expressions of the day of the Lord. Darkness and gloominess, right? Judgment is the big deal. Darkness and not light. The Lord alone shall be exalted. That's a big phrase. The Lord alone will be exalted. So during that period of time, that's still yet in the future, we will be gone before that. That's the point. We go up. And then begins the day of the Lord. We talked about that many times, have we not? But the point is, the Lord alone will be exalted. They're going to know that it's Him doing it. Whether they believe in Him is another issue, but they're going to know He's the one that's bringing these judgment. Isaiah 13, destruction from the Almighty. Destruction, not a very happy sounding word, right? A day of vengeance. Paul calls it, the day of the Lord is a thief in the night, right? In Thessalonians, in the New Testament. So, it's a lot of things, but it's very negative for those who are on the earth at that time as a time of God's vengeance. So it's a very major theme. This is a day where God directly steps into human history. I mean, I say that knowing that God's directly affecting human history even today, is He not? Isn't God involved with things that are going on? We come together and we pray and ask God to intervene and give comfort. And of course, He's doing all that. But this is going to be a visible manifestation that's going to be on a worldwide scale that the entire world will recognize that God's the one doing it. And to doing it means bringing judgment. It's a big deal. So we see this day described with darkness, vengeance, blood, destruction. Again, you get the picture, not a very happy sounding view. God directly acts upon the world so that men will know who He is. So that's, again, recognizing who He is still giving them an opportunity to believe, right? It still gives them an opportunity to trust in Him. Of course, the problem is some of them already have taken the mark of the beast. And when you take the mark of the beast, that's from the Antichrist, right? In his mark, you believe that, you accept that mark. From the way Scripture describes it very plainly, you're lost. There's no hope for that person turning. But there may be people and will be people that don't take the mark in that time in the future. Well, they have still opportunity to trust in the Lord, and I think that's important. There'll be no doubt who God is. They're going to know exactly who He is, and that it is Him that's bringing it on. So the day of the Lord is when God declares his own name. That's actually the day of Yahweh. That's the word, Yahweh. So he's declaring this day of the Lord as his day. Right now I emphasize it's man's day. But it's a time that man's still going to be on the earth, but God's going to declare it's no longer man's day. Now it's the day of the Lord. It's his day. That's the covenant name that God has given to his people, Israel. The covenant name he's given to them. He's declaring, I'm making a covenant that there's a day coming. I'm going to step into history and things are going to change on the earth. The day of man is going to continue on the earth, but it's no longer going to be called the day of man. It's going to be called the day of the Lord. And judgment is going to be the real outcome. So the day of the Lord is a time that is that of all eschatological future day events that will take place, all have their some kind of a connection. It's almost a, I use a lot of different analogies. One of them is a magnet. How many different things concerning the future are magnetized or connected to the day of the Lord? Well, all of them, in one way or another, have to, because that's kind of like the hub of it all. The hub is the day of the Lord, and all these other things that we talk about that's going to happen in the future, how do they relate to the big theme of the day of the Lord is a big deal. So anyway, the specific signs, the sun, the moon, and the stars is going to be a very big deal. Everybody's going to see it. There's no secret to that when that takes place, right? So I'm just kind of summarizing it. Why are the signs of the sun, moon, and stars so important? Because they occur all over the place. That event of the sun, moon, and stars are referred to not just in one verse or two verses, in many passages, and it refers to that whole darkness that will take place, that God, when he steps into human history, is about to change everything. Part of it is the darkness that will take place. So the point is, there's an awful lot of verses talking about the same thing, right? The same darkness all over the place. So here was a very difficult chart if you're a pre-tribber, for example, just because in almost all cases, pre-tribbers understand Daniel's 70th week, that seven-year period, that last week, as being the day of the Lord. They don't see a distinction between tribulation and the day of the Lord. They just lump it all together as bad things that happen in the future. They get very vague about it, and I understand that because I understand how the difficulties and the gymnastics you have to go through. But look at the first one. We've read Joel chapter 2 earlier, right? The sun, moon, and stars sign has to happen. All these things to the left of the green bar have to happen before the day of the Lord. Now, that's a real difficult thing when you believe in a secret rapture and boom, and then all of a sudden you're in the day of the Lord, as they believe, because how can it be secret if all these things have to happen first, right? So Joel chapter 2, sun, moon, and star signs have to happen first before the day of the Lord. It's what initiates it. It's what starts it. Elijah the prophet has to come first, right? Elijah the prophet. We talked about that in the context of the two witnesses. And even pre-tribbers would say, yeah, that's probably referring to the two witnesses. But they have to happen before the day of the Lord begins. And if the whole 70th week of Daniel is the day of the Lord, then they have to come today or something. I mean, you get they're having some real difficulty because their chronology can't work with the things related to the day of the Lord. The fallen away, we're going to talk about that, 2 Thessalonians 2, right? The apostasy is the word. The apostasy, the fallen away of the people that claim to be in the church, claim Jesus, that are not born again, are going to fall away. They're going to fall and reject them. The man of sin is revealed. He's going to be revealed, right? Also 2 Thessalonians. And then he'll declare himself to be God. All that has to happen before the day of the Lord. Very difficult to explain these things. And I remember having a good conversation with a good friend of mine, looking these over, and he's like, he was contorting because he's a pre-tribber. And he's like, but no, wait a minute. But when let's look at the verses anyway, and you see how difficult it is. There's going to be a time of peace and safety. The unbelievers will be saying, because they have this confidence, because they've accepted the mark of the beast. Now they can buy, they sell, and everything is good for them. Life is great, at least for a little while. Then he says, sudden destruction comes upon them. That is the day of the Lord. Paul says that very plainly. And then, of course, believers are going to be mocked for believing in the Lord's coming. 2 Peter 3, the idea, all that before the day of the Lord. So the verses are many. So we read this earlier, right? I will show signs and the wonders, and then and in the heavens and in the earth, because, for example, Revelation 6, referring to the same event, talks about earthquakes. So when it says, and in the earth, he's actually talking about earthquakes. So there's this, the sun, moon, and stars event way out in the cosmos, right? And then on the earth itself is going to be experiencing earthquakes. Think Isaiah talks about the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard. I mean, that's the kind of language it uses. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great day of the Lord, right? So you get that. That event has to be, this event starts the day of the Lord. So it has to happen before the day of the Lord actually is initiated, right? So, and that's pretty obvious. It's not hard. One comes before two. I'm being kind of facetious in saying that, but the idea is number one has to happen first, the signs, before number two, the day of the Lord. I mean, if you get it, this is what I've always encouraged the preachers to do. When you're reading the text, write out what the text is saying. One and then two, because they can just gloss over. They can, yeah, the day of the Lord signs, but they just kind of mesh them. No, one has to happen first. It's a precedent. It has to happen, predecedent. It has to happen before the idea of the event. So anyway, signs and then the event. So what we learn from Joel is that before the day of the Lord begins, there will be a clear cosmic disturbances in the heavens, right? Including the sun, moon, and stars. That's what we learn just from that one verse. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, what? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What? Elijah, or the two prophets, the two witnesses, and even pre-tribbers acknowledge they probably are referring to the two witnesses. But however way you want to see that, it has to happen before the day of the Lord begins. So this is why pre-tribbers had in recent decades, but like maybe last maybe 20 years now, they come up with, well, there's the secret rapture, and then there's this gap of time, because all these different events have to take place, and then the 70th week of Daniel begins. Because all these kind of verses make it very difficult to explain unless you create a gap of some sort of time, so that all these things can take occur. The problem with that is when we go to the idea of the two witnesses, even pre-tribbers understand this, well, they only have 42 months. So that means they're 42 months of their reign, and we know they are in the second half of the week, the second half of the Daniel's 70th week, that 7-year period, because they die at the end of the week, and then 3 days later they rise. So I mean, they have difficulty trying to, they're coming up with theories to try to explain it, but it doesn't make any sense. But the point is, Elijah has to happen, has to come before the day of the Lord. So that's what we learn from them. The two witnesses, most likely, is what it's referring to. So anyway, let me go on to the 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul says this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, or even, it's the idea, the coming and our gathering are the same. He's coming to the clouds and we are gathered with him, right? We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, because somebody was apparently writing some false letters telling them that we're in the day of the Lord, right, is what they were concerned. As if from us. They wrote a letter as if it was written, they probably signed Apostle Paul, or whatever his name to it, as if Paul wrote. He said, no, that's not true. But then he goes on, as though the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, had already come. It's already come. That's what these people were saying. And Paul said, no, it can't be. Why? Because some things have to happen first. We've already been talking about things that have to happen before the day of the Lord, right there in Joel and Malachi, right? Things that have to happen first. Well, he's going to give you some more things that have to happen before the day of the Lord begins. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, right? That day will not come unless the fallen away comes first. A fallen away, an apostasia is the Greek word. A fallen away, they are those that are going to church, claiming to be Christians, that are not Christians. And then pressure comes on and persecution comes on and they apostatize, right? That's what he's saying, a fallen away from the faith. meaning they never were in the faith. They fall away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He's actually naming two different things. So there's going to be a falling away in the church, and the man of sin is going to be revealed for who he is before the day of the Lord. That was their concern. This is what I say, that the First and Second Thessalonians is the most difficult books for pre-trib, because it actually teaches that pre-trib can't be true. The idea of a rapture that happens first can't be true, because he's describing things that have to happen with us being around very clearly there. So he's saying here, there seems to be a great falling away, apostasy before Christ returns. Okay, that's true. But then what they have to do is to turn it into, well, he's referring to when Jesus finally comes way out in the end. I mean, then there's all kinds of contextual problems with the gymnastics. I call it gymnastics because it really is gymnastics what they have to do. So it continues on. The second point of it is that there's a falling away that comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, right, the son of perdition. The Antichrist is revealed for who he is in the middle of the week. The seven-year period, 3.5 years into it, in the middle of the week, is when he's revealed, right? So the man of sin, Antichrist, will be revealed before Christ comes. Now, and so, what's very difficult is they want to say, well, there's the rapture, and then there's when Jesus ultimately comes down to the earth. So whenever it doesn't make sense, they just apply everything out to the time when Jesus finally comes to the earth, because that's the only way they can make sense out of it. Unless you go slower through the text and read, and you realize in context that can't be. And we'll look at some of those coming up. 2 Thessalonians 3:4, and the last thing, he'll sit in the temple, right? He sits as God, this Antichrist, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's the other thing. He's going to be able to fall away. He's going to be revealed. And number three, the Antichrist is going to claim to be God, showing himself that he is God, which means he'll probably be doing miracles, or the false prophet will be involved with doing miracles in the name of the Antichrist, right? So you get the picture. All these have to happen before Christ comes. All these have to happen before the day of the Lord. That's the context. You know, one, that was the point of the false letters. They were saying they're in the day of the Lord. He said, you can't be in the day of the Lord. These things haven't happened yet, have they? No. See, you're not in the day of the Lord. That's Paul's logic. It's not very difficult. So the man of sin, the Antichrist, will declare himself to be God before Christ returns. All these things are pretty important. And the last one, 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3. I love this one. This is pretty good. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Oh, pre-trib says, see, Jesus just mysteriously takes us out of the earth. But there's a rapture that goes on there. No, it's the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night. It's not referring to the rapture specifically, even though the time frame is one, you know, within minutes or hours of each other. He's referring to the day of the Lord. For when the unbelievers, say peace and safety, because there's a point in time when they have some kind of stability, it would look like, because they're following the Antichrist rule, and they got the mark of the beast, and they can, like I mentioned earlier, they can buy and sell. Life is good. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, right? Because they're, you know, in the system of the Antichrist, not believing, they're not obviously believers at all. And then as labor pain upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So the idea is that it's about the day of the Lord is the focus. It's the thing that comes as a thief, but it comes as a thief to the unbeliever. He actually goes on into the text, but we're not of the darkness. We're of the day, he goes on in the text, because we believe in Jesus and we know that we go up with him. So anyway, the point is, the picture is the same idea. Sudden destruction comes upon them when they think everything is going very well. So for those in darkness, the unbelievers, they have a sense of peace before Christ returns. So all these things have to happen before the day of the Lord. I think that's pretty significant. So Jesus warns them, just think about this, when we were going through the Olivet Discourse, we were several weeks of Matthew 24:25, right? And so Jesus gives a bit of a chronology, right? He talks about the false Christ, the wars, and the famines. He said, all those are just the beginning of sorrows. They're not really the end. He's trying to tell you there's a long period of time, from the time he's speaking at that time to these events will take place. And we're going to see a lot of these things take place over history of the church, right? Jesus warns that in the middle of that seven-year period, the abomination of desolation will take place, Matthew 24, which Jesus is quoting from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, right? So he talks about in the middle of the week, he stops the sacrifices. That's the abomination. I mean, it's exactly what Jesus said. He's quoting from Daniel for a reason, because it's all referring to the middle of the week there, right? Then he tells his followers to flee, right? When you see the abomination, get out of Judea and all that. Because it begins a period called Great Tribulation. That's what he says right there in the text. What Jesus calls it, the Great Tribulation. That period of tribulation will be cut short, right? Verse 22, for the sake of the elect. So the period that persecution, it will come on. It starts in the middle of the week, what Jesus says, but it's going to be cut short, that period. Because remember, we're talking about all these things that have to happen before the day of the Lord begins. So it's before the day of the Lord. We're looking at it. The period of tribulation is cut short for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the believers, right? That's pretty obvious. So there's a period of persecution called tribulation, and then there will be the day of the Lord. They're two different things. They're not just one big, they're not going on at the same time. Because once we go up, tribulation is done. We're no longer on the earth. We're not going through tribulation anymore, right? Now it's just a day of the Lord that will be going on. So the abomination will happen in the middle of the week. The great tribulation is something that's going to be cut short so that this new day of the Lord can begin. The sign of the sun, moon, and stars, and then to be the day of the Lord. Get to the picture. Jesus makes it very plain. Tribulation, the signs, and then the day of the Lord. It's got to be in that order, chronologically. So Jesus describes the onset, or the beginning, if you will, of the day of the Lord with the sign of the Son of Man. He talks about the sign of the sun, moon, and the stars. But then he also talks about the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus, right? So there's different signs going on. Everything is dark. And then Jesus' sign shows up, same text, Matthew 24, 20, verse 29, 30. The same text, he's talking about the darkness of the day of the Lord is initiated. And then the sign of Jesus, which apparently is bright, so everybody sees it. There's nothing secret about it. Here Jesus is answering the disciples' question, when, you know, what will be the sign of your coming? He gives them the answer, the sign that you already know about the day of the Lord, and the darkness is going to come. Well, that's going to happen. And then when I come, because it's associated with that darkness, you're going to see me coming in the light. So the sign of the cosmic events and the sign of Jesus coming and gathering his elect are connected together. That's important. It's important to understand. The day of the Lord, what's associated with it is the coming of Jesus. Jesus comes, the sign of Jesus, he gathers up, and then begins the day of the Lord. Very critical, very difficult. Again, I'm using 1, 2, and 3, very elementary. Number 1, the source of the persecution starts when? According to Jesus, in the middle of the week. Because he's quoting from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, which talks about in the midst of the week, he'll put a stop to the sacrifices. That assumes the sacrificing have already started again. It hasn't happened yet today, but we know that's in the middle of the week because he said it's in the middle of the week. So Jesus quotes that as that's the beginning of a period called tribulation. So you got 7 years. That whole 7 years is not tribulation. It's a misnomer. It's a common term. People are talking about the tribulation period thinking it's 7 years long. No. First 3.5 years is oftentimes a time of peace, at least in the context of Israel. But in the middle of the week is when the tribulation begins, when the Antichrist shows himself, reveals that he calls himself God, stops the sacrifices. That's why Jesus is quoting it. He's connecting it to that period. That's in the middle of the week. And then, we don't know how long, then there will be the sign, number 2, right? The sign of the sun, stars, and moon. So tribulation, and then the signs, and then what? And then, of course, there'll be deliverance for us. 30 through 31, the elect are gathered up into the sky, right? And as associated with that, we'll begin the day of the Lord. But well, Jesus is emphasizing is tribulation. Tribulation is cut short by the sign, which is the day of the Lord, the beginning of it, the initiation of it. And of course, we go up. So we won't ever see the day of the Lord insofar as any of the judgment. Of course, we're taken up before them. I put 1, 2, 3 just because sometimes you've got to be overly plain. They won't say 2, 1, 3, or they can't change the numbers. One has to happen first, and then number two, and then number three. And it's all because the day of the Lord is the center, the hub of it all. So Luke talks about the same thing, and I love Luke 25 through 28. It goes through the whole description of what the people are going to see. It tells you how visible it's going to be, just like it does in Matthew 24. So he talks about the sign, the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth, and he talks about the unbelievers on the earth. He says they're going to be fearing, said men's hearts failing them for fear of those things that are about to come onto the earth. Talking about the wrath of God. So men's hearts are failing them, right? They're fearing, they're afraid. They know what's happening. They see these signs and they're afraid of what's going on. And they're afraid of what's about to take place. And then, of course, Jesus said, then you could look up for your redemption draws nigh. So there's, from the unbeliever standpoint, it's fear. From the believer standpoint, it's joy. It's all right there in those couple of verses. And their expectation of why they're fearing is because there will be wrath. Again, the signs, the deliverance, and then the day of the Lord. 1, 2, 3. It's all, it's an order that never changes anywhere in Scripture. So in Revelation 6, this is a great passage that talks about that same day of the Lord. Talks about the signs, number one, and number two, the day of the Lord. So let's just move into, there's so many good verses I want to get into. So when I looked at this, the order surrounding the cosmic events is everything is either before or after, right? So before, we talked about the Elijah must come, the fallen away must come, the cosmic signs must take place. All that has to happen before the day of the Lord begins. Right, and it's pretty obvious that a lot of this is in the context of persecution and tribulation. But when you try to mix them all together, you're going to get confused when you get into the details of the pre-tribal world. Again, the thing I want to emphasize is the cosmic events that have to happen occur after the Great Tribulation. Right, when we were in Matthew 24, Jesus described tribulation, and then the end of it because it's the signs show up, and then the wrath of God, the day of the Lord. But the cosmic event must occur before the day of the Lord. So, I mean, it's pretty obvious of the order. It's going to be tribulation, then the signs, and then the day of the Lord. But what happens is people get these things confused when they can't see the difference between Satan or the Antichrist or man persecuting believers is very different from God bringing judgment on the earth. But when you try to mix them all together, is what you end up having to do as a pre-tribber, you get everything confused. So the fear of the unbeliever, of course, is that they're about to go into judgment. And Jesus said, look up because your redemption draws nigh, there in Luke. I just want you to see the polar responses. Some are very happy, some are very scared and very afraid, is obviously going on there. So this is what's really difficult when you can't tell the difference between when you just say the whole 7-year period is tribulation, you're not looking at what the text is saying. So tribulation is before the cosmic event. As Jesus just chronologically took us through that in the Olivet Discourse. Tribulation is before the sign that shows up, verse 29, right? But the wrath afterwards, the day of the Lord, wrath is after the signs, right? You see that? So if tribulation is before the signs and the wrath is after the signs, you're beginning to see an obvious chronology order of events, right? Not a very good pre-trib view, as popular as that may be. So tribulation, according to Jesus, ends with the cosmic signs. He says it's cut short. It's the word is the idea of something that's amputated. It's cut off. Right, that period of tribulation, in theory, goes all the way to the end of the week, but it's not, because it's cut off, because we go up with Him. So the day of the Lord's wrath begins at the cosmic sign. So again, there's a distinction between the tribulation and the wrath of God, or the day of the Lord. The future anticipation has come. We're going to look at Revelation 6 in a moment. There's the idea of anticipating wrath. It's not during this time. It's not during the time of tribulation. The time of tribulation, unfortunately for us, is the persecution on believers. But for the unbeliever standpoint, they're fearing for what's going to happen in the future, right? Past summary statement, the earth dwellers they repented not. I got Revelation 9 and 16. How they know that it's of God. It's that God, they're enduring all these judgments, and yet they still don't want to believe. Again, tribulation, signs, and then wrath. The source of tribulation is Satan and man, right? The Antichrist, Satan, man. They're bringing on persecution. When we're talking about the day of the Lord, we're not talking about persecution. We're talking about God bringing the wrath, his wrath upon people. So the source is God. So over here in tribulation, the source of what's going on in the persecution is Satan and man. When you get to the day of the Lord, it's God and God alone. He gets all the glory is what it says. And the result of the persecution, right, a persecution against God's people is what's going on during the time of tribulation. Well, we're taken up as a result of the signs, and then the judgment over there, the result is unbelievers are the ones that are enduring. So over here, the tribulation is about the people of God enduring persecution, and the wrath there is about the unbelievers and what they're experiencing. So I want us to see they're completely different things. And when someone said, well, the 7-year tribulation, which is the wrath of God, which is the persecution, and they use all the words that describe that period and just kind of lump it all together, they're really not looking at the text at all whatsoever, because it's really clear. So I always like this idea of a coin, right? A two-sided coin. Most of our coins have a heads or tail, right? So the belief for the believer is about the return of Jesus. This period, the sign we look forward to is for us when we are gathered to be with him. And number two, for the unbelievers, it's like comes as a thief. To them, it's a thief. All this is tied to the day of the Lord. All this is about the day of the Lord and the relation to it. So we looked at some of these before, just in summary. You got the days of Noah. You got the days of Lot, right? Jesus uses that analogy to refer back to that as it relates to his coming, right? And so the picture is not hard. And then Paul does the same thing, talking about that generation before Jesus returns. Same idea. So the days of Noah, you know, he lived in a time of a very corrupt world that he was living in. And so that is a picture of the time of tribulation. And then they go into the ark, and that's the picture of being rescued. We would say it's a picture of the rapture, if you will, because I think that's true. And then the day of the Lord is the flood waters came on the earth, right? That's the picture. Jesus' analogy of that. And I know pre-tribbers turn the picture into something different, but they have to. Days of Lot, same thing. When we were going through Genesis and we're looking at there, chapter 19, and we look at it, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a corrupt period of time, was it not? Or that, at least in that city. So it's the idea of great tribulation. He was living in turmoil, Lot was, living in those with those people in Sodom. So he's living in a time of tribulation, but then he flees Sodom. The picture is he's fleeing and being rescued, like the rapture. And then, of course, what came down was the fire and the sulfur from God. God rained down from heaven and destroyed those cities. So the picture is the same. Tribulation, rapture, or the sign, if you will, and then the day of the Lord. Same idea, Jesus talking about that evil generation during the time of the tribulation and the falling away and all that goes with it, right? Christians will be raptured. Again, that's cut short by the fact that Jesus comes. The time of tribulation only lasts so long, we don't know how long. And immediately following the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord begins. I mean, it's a picture where you go days of Noah, days of Lot, or Paul talking about what it's going to be like in the end days. Peter would be another example. The picture is the same. Nothing says that we don't go through tribulation. Everything says that we will go through a time of tribulation, but we will be rescued by Jesus, and that's what it comes down to. So Paul and the day of the Lord. Let's look at a couple more, looking at time. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. I think this is a very amazing passage, right? Paul speaking, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, God bringing retribution, tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. So he's saying, he's making a promise. Those that are going through difficult times, God's going to give us rest. Who are troubled, rest with us when, he's actually telling you the timing, when our rest comes, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with mighty angels, there's no secret here. The rest that Paul's talking about is a glorious event, right? With it revealed from heaven, mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. This is a time of vengeance, the day of the Lord, on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. In other words, they don't believe of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When, second time he's used the word when, He comes in that day. And it, of course, the context is the day of the Lord is referring to. So the point is, we're going to have our relief when Jesus comes in that glorious event. Glorious event meaning it's a very visible event. When we saw it in Luke, it's the idea unbelievers are fearing over it. So they all see it. There's no, see, preachers want to say, well, only the believers will see it. Only believe, well, but he's talking about the unbelievers seeing it also. They're fearing about it. So it can't be only believers see it. It's a glorious event. And we get our rest when Jesus comes. Is there a promise that we're going to give rest today? In this context, no. It's referring to the real rest for us is when Jesus comes. So anyway, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the idea is the believers are going to get our rest when Jesus comes. That's really what He's saying. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3, which we read earlier. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering. So, understand the coming and the gathering are more or less in the same event. The initiation of the day of the Lord. The coming has to happen and the gathering has to happen before the actual beginning of the day of the Lord, right? Let me read it. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind, troubled, neither in spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Again, Paul is addressing the issue of somebody said, we're in the day of the Lord. He's saying it can't be, and here's why, right? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, and he's talking specifically of the day of Christ, right, the day of the Lord, that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So he's talking about that same period of time. Paul's referring to the same thing that Jesus is referring to and all the prophets of the Old Testament referring to, the idea of a day of the Lord, and our Jesus coming is attached to the actual day of the Lord. So Paul speaks of the same day of the Lord events in Thessalonians that all the other prophets talked about as well. Anyway, a famous verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, we like to quote because we, like preachers, believe this true to be true. For God did not appoint us to wrath, right, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. True. We will not see the wrath of God. But that, they take that to mean, the preachers would say, well, that means we won't see tribulation either. Again, there's nothing in Scripture that says such a thing. There's everything in Scripture that says we will see persecution. We will see a time of tribulation. So it's very true. We won't see the wrath. We'll go up to that point, and up to the time of the day, Lord, go to be with Him, and then the wrath of God is poured out. So there's no deep contradiction in other than they want to say tribulation, day of the Lord, and just throw it all together. And that's what they do with it. They have to do it. I love this passage, Revelation chapter 6. He talks about the same idea, especially the idea of who sees this event. There's a couple of pages here. Revelation 6, starting verse 12, John's writing, I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and others' texts had dealt with that earthquake on the earth, right? And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Right, so this is either the day of the Lord, or there's several events that look like the same day. Right? No, there's only one day of the Lord. There's only one time when the sun's going to be darkened, the moon's going to be darkened, and all that. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Get the picture. This is the day of the Lord. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. All referring to the same period. So now we're talking about islands and things that are moved out of its place. So this earthquake that it talks about is going to be a huge thing. So not just what's going on the earth, the sky and the darkness. You can imagine it being a time of fear for those on the earth. I mean, we're going to see this kind, this beginning aspect of it. Then he goes on, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who could that be? Does that sound like a believer or does that sound like an unbeliever? Clearly, it's an unbeliever. Clearly, an unbeliever is the one that's seeing all and experiencing all this. There's nothing secret about this whatsoever. Right? So the wrath of the Lamb, I want you to see it's Jesus that pours out the wrath of God. It's Jesus that will be involved with the trumpets and the bowl judgment. He's the one pouring it out or initiating angels to pour it out. Then he says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand? And obviously the answer is only those who are believers. And so I want you to see that the unbelievers are fearing for their own life because they can tell what's already experiencing some bad things and it's about to get worse. Because he says, for the day of his great wrath has come, and the tense of it is it's upon us now, is the idea it's about to initiate. And who's able to stand in the future? Who's going to be able to stand? Well, no one unless they're a believer. That's the whole point, right? So you see both the same cosmic signs and the reference to the Ram of the Lamb. So we know more about the day of the Lord. Jesus is the one who pours it out. We know there's earthquakes. We know islands are removed. We see the sun, stars, and the moon, and stars fall from heaven. So when you look at all the passages, you see a lot of good things going on. But the point is, it's dark, right, initially at this time. But then Matthew tells us, then they see the sign of the Son of Man. So the picture is everything's dark to let you know the day of the Lord's about to begin. But then Jesus lightens up the world and everybody sees Jesus. There's no secret to his coming. So the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation also marks the arrival of the day of the Lord. I don't know how it can be any more plain than that. It's exactly what he's saying. They opened up the sixth seal, the day of the Lord began. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 have obvious parallels. I mean, in fact, I got a chart that shows you the parallels because it's all the day of the Lord. When you're talking about the day of the Lord, it's only one event. So, of course, Jesus and John's going to be talking about the same particulars, right? So the day of the Lord is the most important day in humanity's future. Well, for us, I guess it would be, you know, the aspect of going to be with Jesus. For the rest of the world, it's because big time judgment is going to happen for them. So again, the day of the Lord is the day when the Almighty God, the Holy God, says, enough, right? Enough. I'm stopping it. God's grace and his forbearance, we talked about his forbearance last Sunday, did we not? His forbearance is allowing things to continue and giving people opportunity to turn to him, but there's a point in time when he says, enough is enough, and he's going to come down. God will step into his creation, rescue those who belong to him, and enact judgment on the wicked. And you see there's two things, positive and a negative. The prophets, the apostles, Jesus himself all warned of the same exact day. That's why I say this is a critical theological point when it comes to understanding the chronology, the events of the future, because everything's associated and attached to the day of the Lord. So just a couple of short points. The day of the Lord, he will start first with the church, right? This is what God's doing because he's going to take us up. He will cleanse it by taking us out of this world, right? We're cleansed by being taken. This is the end of our time on this earth. He starts with the church. We will be made like Christ. 1 John 2 talks about that same idea, of chapter 3 rather. The idea that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Christ. Then two, he will cleanse national Israel. When you go back to the Revelation, look at the detail. He's dealing with Israel. Remember, this is the 70th week of Daniel. 69 have already been fulfilled up to the time of Jesus' crucifixion. We're in a gap period of time now, a period of time, and that last 7-year period is about Israel. Things that God's accomplishing through the nation of Israel. So number two, he will cleanse national Israel. He would cleanse her through the trumpets. Okay, so they're going to go through the trumpets and the bowl judgments. And of course, we know that he'll take 2/3 will be removed of the Jews, and only 1/3 will survive to go into the kingdom. And then number three, he will cleanse the earth. There's going to be some things that will be changed on the earth. When you get the picture of the lion and the lamb, and the lion's not eating the lamb, the lion together. The picture of it is, it's no longer violent during the time of the kingdom. It's going to be a very different world. So the church, then Israel, and then the earth, and he's, of course, he'll be removing all the wicked. Only those who are believers will go into the kingdom. So let me just, here's my summary statement right here. So, connecting the dots. This is a crucial point when talking about somebody and talking about the future. Somebody, for example, is a pre-tribber. To not connect the dots of the day of the Lord, description of the future, and Jesus and Paul's view of the same events, the point is they're all talking about the same one event, the day of the Lord. It's a gross oversight, and they do. They will just kind of gloss over it. And one of the difficult things I had to do when going through as a pre-tribber, all the different passages that were future, and so, and I had to relegate, well, this one's rapture, this is what they would call the second coming, or this one's second coming, or that one's rapture. And then you go into the text and you read it verse by verse, well, I called this rapture, but now I'm calling it second coming. I just want you to know there was some difficulty going through the text and trying to fit pre-trib into this stuff. Some object by saying Jesus did not use the exact phrase, the day of the Lord. But the problem is this day is so prominent in the Old Testament that the disciples obviously knew when Jesus was talking about the day of the Lord that he meant the day of the Lord. He didn't have to use those exact words, did he? He described that event where the sun, moon, and stars are dark, and they all go, oh, I know what that is. I mean, that's not a new thing. They all would have recognized that. So he didn't need to give them that exact phrase. They were full aware of the day of the Lord's signs. To not see the connection shows a weakened view of the day of the Lord. A weakened view, and I think is very true when the pre-tribbers, because they had to minimize it as if maybe they expect some other day. This is a cosmic event that happens when a different event, but it's not the same one as the day of the Lord. So the sun, moon, and star event might happen more than once. Pre-tribbers have to do that sometimes to try to work their way around the text, because the text doesn't do that. The text makes it very obvious there's only one day of the Lord with the sun, moon, and stars, and the earthquake, and all that goes with it that will take place in the future. When you understand there's only one day of the Lord, all of a sudden all these other events that are prophetic, they all start to make sense. This has to happen, then this has to happen, then this. Oh, now we got it figured out. We can understand it. And so I think that's a big deal. And then I summarize it with the idea. Daniel 70th week, the first 3.5 years is relatively peace. There's some kind of agreement made at the beginning, but it's fairly quiet for 3.5 years, right? Then the abomination takes place that begins the yellow or the tribulation period, but that only lasts until Jesus comes and he cuts it short and the elect go up. And then begins the actual wrath of God on the earth. And there's only one day of the Lord. That makes it so much easier to understand Bible prophecy. As far as the order of events, that the fact is the Bible is clear that we go into tribulation. Jesus made it very plain. Paul talks about the same concept. We're going to see tribulation, but we won't see the wrath of God because Jesus comes and rescues us. So I want us to see the day of the Lord is a big deal. In Scripture, it's kind of the hub of everything. Once you get a feel for that, an understanding of that, it's easy now to start fitting things in chronologically what has to happen. Does anyone have any thoughts, comments, questions? Hopefully that were pretty good. I'm kind of excited about it because it's such a big theme, and I think it makes it easy to have a conversation with those who want to say, oh, no, we're taking it up before any of that stuff takes place. No, it can't be true. And Scripture certainly doesn't say anything like that. So, well, anyway, let me close in a word of prayer. Any other questions, please let me know. Father, once again, we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for such a theme as the day of the Lord, how it really helps us to understand the chronology of things that have to happen before one thing, before another, and all that. Father, it just helps us to realize you are in control. And as things get difficult for us, Father, help us to learn to lean on you, knowing that you do have it all under control, and you'll see us through all these difficult things that are coming in the future. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.